Okay, so this morning we are on section or part four of the book, the last part of the retreat. It's called Holy Boldness, Not Timidity. That holy boldness comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses beginning, 29 to 31. But remember, this is where Peter and John, right after Pentecost, they're preaching and they're arrested. They're creating such a stir. Actually, 5,000 people are, but many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000 people. Okay, so obviously, the Pharisees and all that, like, they're a little concerned. So they're arrested, remember, and they're put in prison. I think it's over. They're put in prison overnight. They're admonished severely to never preach in the name of Jesus again. Peter speaks like, that's impossible, not doing that. They're released. They go back. And they go back to their community. There had been a healing there. Two men were blind and they were healed. And they go back to the Christian community. And it says, the Christians, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant. There's a long quote there. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. John and Peter were arrested. They were suffering. They were persecuted. They were told never to do this again. They went back. And that response was more, more boldness. The response wasn't licking their wounds. Oh, I must have lacked prudence, because that would mean like we're trying to control the outcome. They didn't take it well. What did I do wrong? Okay, let's get back together and draw up a strategic plan. They asked for more boldness. Acts chapter 4. Almost all of chapter 4, but especially beginning with verse 23 forward. More boldness. While you stretched out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the grace, the particular grace that we want to ask for as we end our retreat. That same kind of boldness. Our Lord did not die so that we would remain hiding in fear in the upper room. So we said at the beginning, right, the content, if we were doing spiritual exercises, the content is more of week four. This is part of week four. Jesus wants us Christians, us Catholics, us apostles, to be apostles of week four as quickly as possible in our life. He does not want us to remain in week one, week two, week three forever. He wants us to get to week four as quickly as possible, to be like that Christian community. That's for all of us. So, there's an excellent quote here from Canta la Mesa, Primacy of Grace. It's from his book, Life in the Lordship of Christ. There is a place for plans, obviously. There is a place for programs, obviously. We have to be responsible, obviously. But they are means, not ends. No one is saved by a program. No one is saved by a plan. No one is saved by a prayer technique. How are we saved? How are we saved? Jesus. Yes. We are saved by Jesus. It's about who you know. That's how we get to heaven. It's all about relationships. We got to network well. We got to know Jesus. That's how we are saved. Everything else is a means to help us know Jesus well. So this man, Cantalamessa, Cardinal Cantalamessa, right? The papal preacher for years, John Paul II, Benedict, and part of Francis's, if not almost all of Francis's pontificate, said this. The newness of the Christian message becomes clouded when preaching, catechesis, spiritual guidance, and all other formative activities unilaterally insist on duties, virtues, vices, punishment, and in general, what man should do, presenting grace as an aid that comes to man in the course of his commitment to make up for what he's not able to do alone, and not, on the contrary, as something that comes before these efforts and which makes them possible. Grace makes it possible for us to do what we need to do. Not the other way around, where I kind of earn grace. Grace is gift. That's what it means. When duty is created by the law and not by grace, I do this because I believe God wants me to. I do what I do because love tells me that's what I have to do. When duty is created by law, not by grace, and when duty is consequently not conceived as our debt of gratitude to God, but rather something that creates, if we accomplish it, a debt of gratitude on God's part towards us, when, in other words, the morals become separated from the kerygma, the announcing of the good news. In a stricter sphere, religious life is similarly clouded when, in the formation given to young people, novices, and retreats and other occasions, more time is spent on talking about the charism, traditions, rules, and constitutions, and the particular spirituality of the order, than talking about Christ the Lord and His Holy Spirit. The center of attention imperceptibly moves from God to man and from grace to law. And our Lord came to set us free from the burden of the law, to move us into freedom of the Spirit. For further contemplation and reading, as you know, if you've done retreats before, I'm sure that you know there are conversations that started on the retreat that are not finished yet. And it's for you to take in the next weeks and maybe months, however long, and continue following the conversation. So I'd like to play for you another song, because that's what we do. And this is called Rise. It's the next page, Rise, by Josh Garrels. And oh, it's a happy song, don't worry. It's appropriate for where we are on the retreat. And think of that, listen to it in this key. Jesus wants us to be apostles of the resurrection. We're called to be Christians of week 4, full of boldness. We get there by the process of our death to rise again.
I hung my head for the last time in surrender and despair. Before I'm dead, I take the last climb up the mountain, face my fears. Time has come, make a choice.
you think. What's it up to you? Yeah.
I hope you don't get mad at me. But you called for us to be bold. This is kind of hard because I got shot down in other places for saying this. And sometimes that's what happens, right? But I'm going to go with this here. The time has come to make a choice. Use my voice for the love of every man. Mm. You know, the Pope has in the beginning of January, just like Pope Francis has called for the dignity of every human being, that we need to treat people with dignity. And I've said that to other beloved sisters, people don't want to hear. And that's really sad. Because that's, to me, not gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Use the voice for love of every man, right? We kind of talked about that in retreat too, that our job is to love the person in front of us. Lord, how do you want me to love that person? Whether it's friend or foe, right? The job of the Christian is to love even our enemies. Yeah, because that person is a child of God and has dignity. Absolutely. Amen to that. Yeah. Yes.
For me, the song in general is like, this man is about to give up. Like, it's like, this is it, my last struggle. Like, okay, God, I'm giving in. This is my last opportunity to say, here I come. And then there's this transformation. And he comes out and says, I can do it. I can do it because you are here with me. And maybe a little, maybe lines are coming, destroy me, whatever. But if I have you inside, I shouldn't be surprised of the little numbers that I see around, but just bring Christ to others.
Yes. When you say, okay, what did that mean to you? When I see the little numbers around, don't lose heart when you see the numbers. What did that mean to you?
Nowadays you see how crazy things are, but don't be afraid of that, because at the end of the day, something that resembles as his preachers, God already won. Why would you get despair of the idea of we are seeing that part? Christ has reigned. The kingdom comes.
Yeah.
You just have to go up and say, yes, the right. Cross our only hope.
Right. Yeah. To me, that resonated in the same way where I hear that, where you statistically, at least in the United States, but many parts of the West, right? The numbers of Catholics are dropping statistically still. And there are places where you see an increase, but I think it's still overall, it's still dropping. I was living in the South for a while. So like in Atlanta and in North Carolina, it's expanding. Like the bishop's buying land to build parishes to accommodate the growth. Raleigh leads the nation in adult conversions. So signs of life. Coming back to the North, now in Detroit, it's like, oh my gosh. I go to this huge, beautiful church Sunday, 30 people. Oh my gosh, right? So that, what's going on? So that spoke to me too in that way. Do not despair. It reminds me of St. Joan of Arc. Do you remember that famous quote? No, she says, I am not afraid. God is with me. I was born for this. Sometimes we can console ourselves. It's tough, but, we've suffered worse things. It's not as bad as, whatever. It's not as bad as when the Pope was in Avignon. It wasn't as bad when Napoleon had captured the Pope. It wasn't bad as the schism. And with all due respect, how irresponsible. What an arrogant statement. Because we're not born there. We're born now. We're called to live now. No, sir. We don't excuse ourselves by patting ourselves on the back to think, at least I don't have as bad as they did. No. God deigned that I would live now and be called to evangelize this world as it is. And despair and discouragement is not welcome. It's not of the Holy Spirit. It's not true. When we are full of God, we have nothing to fear. No wonder why we are seeing in our world new signs of the Holy Spirit at work. Healings, miracles, popping up all over the place. Nope. Because our age is very similar to the age of the apostles. Very similar. We have people joining the church who've come from nothing. They were nothing. They were not baptized. They had no religion. We have many coming back who were sacramentalized, but no lively faith, no relationship really in practice. And it happens, right? That's more. And you know, I'm speaking to the choir. You know, you have children. You have grandchildren. You know. But our Lord is not like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Our Lord knows. We're never left abandoned. No, we're never left abandoned. Anything else stand out to you? What about the 3 days? The 3 days that verse stood out to me. Take courage, my sons. We must go under. Let's go under the heart of darkness and set them free. Did that stand out to anyone? Maybe just me. To me, that means that's Jesus. He went under. He died. He went to hell. He was in the... It felt dark when he was gone for those 3 days. But he had to do that to set us free. And he told us, you know, you have to die to rise to have new life. The seed doesn't fall to the ground and die. It will not bear fruit. So again, our life is Jesus' life. His life is our life. We have our passion to go through. The good news is it's not the end. Our faith doesn't stop at the cross. Our faith goes through the cross. The cross is essential to our faith, yes, but it's not meant to end there. The cross becomes the tree of life. It bears new life, bears fruit. The cross is, as we know, right, the new tree from Eden that creates the new Eden. Sin entered by a tree. Grace will come back. Life will come back through a tree. Jesus is the fruit that bears, gives us eternal life on that tree. So sometimes, right, if we, as a church, as a culture, as a whatever, if we're just stuck in Calvary, we're that. We're stuck. It's meant to be a passageway of life, not an end. It can feel like that sometimes. But no, there's more. So can we understand a little bit more when saints write crazy things like, oh, beloved cross. Right? Thank you, Jesus, for this cross. They say it because they know it bears fruit and it sets them free. Okay. So this holy boldness, I wanted to show you, I put in there a sample RC program. It's at the end of the previous section. Part of your statutes, your rule of life, I won't quote it now, but it's that next. It's the following number that we were quoting. It talks about the spiritual life, and it talks about having a program, a formation program. So I wanted to share with you an example of what a formation program could look like. In our spirituality, we're called to imitate how Jesus formed apostles. So a good formation program really can take on different shapes and forms and sizes and colors. Yeah, but the heart should be something about Jesus forming apostles or forming myself as apostle like Jesus did. You know, and we can adapt to times and places, of course, but that's the heart of who we are in our movement. And part of our life in our movement is formation. And part of the formation is meant for our holiness and for evangelization. That's why we form ourselves. You know, some of us love formation and we could be just always in our happy place, just being formed and learning and studying new things. That's wonderful. But it's not everything. It's part. It's meant for our holiness and for evangelization. So I'd like to share with you what myself and a little team we developed in North Carolina that I was really revealing to me as we went through it of this is how Jesus forms apostles. And give you an example. Not that I'm saying you must do this. I think everyone should do this. No, I think everyone should form themselves like Jesus did. Yes. But I want to give you an example because I know by experience that often the normal is at best there's a yearly program. At best. And often, there's no yearly program. It's, what are you going to do this year? Or, what are you going to do this month? It's May. Let's talk about Mary. You know, and a little random. And that's wonderful. But that's not who we are. So, as an example, I would like to present this to you. This started when I, before we even had a community in Raleigh, D.C., the community in D.C. was serving Raleigh since the 90s. Then the bishop called us in to take over some ministries, and that's how we formed a community. So when I was sent there full-time, I was working from D.C., visiting once a month. I said to the Lord, okay, now that I'm here full-time, and I was a chaplain, what do you want for the RC members, for their formation? You know, now that I can dedicate my full attention, what do you want? Rather than just this random shooting from the hip thing, you know? So in a simple way, I perceived him say to me, year one, this year, concentrate on principle and foundation. So he spoke to me in a language I understand, because I give lots of exercises. And I said, oh, I know how to do that. I know what that's like, so let's do that. So we began to develop a program. It's a realistic program because I took into account the heart of our charism. We're Christ-centered. And why do we form ourselves? For our holiness and for the extension of his kingdom. And as pillars of our spiritual family, we always talk about integral formation. So I knew that he wanted a program that would integrate us, make us whole in our spiritual and our apostolic and our human and intellectual formation. So the program we developed had all those elements in it. It wasn't just a spiritual program. It was an integral program. And what I learned in North Carolina was they had already been in the habit of doing things together, men and women. They didn't separate out one program for the men, one for the women. They did their monthly retreats together, yearly retreats separate, but the monthly retreats were actually together. Partly was because they had no legionary community there, so they did the best they could when a legionary came to town or one of the consecrated. But also because they learned through the heyday, we were so busy, we kind of pulled families apart inadvertently by so much activity. I said, hey, you know, let's keep together. So I said, that's a gift. Let's not take that away. Okay? And we just did the normal of what Reagan Christie does and what they had kept. We designed the program that integrated the yearly, monthly, and weekly activities. So the Triduum of Renewal would be the large, big kickoff of the year, of the theme. The monthly retreats would be addressing the same theme, breaking it down a little bit more. And then the weekly encounters, because they never left the study circles would also have the theme broken down weekly. So the teams, both men and women, were receiving a big, big dose once a year, you know, in a retreat like this. Monthly retreats, and then a weekly team formation activity. So we kept those elements. And in year one, he told me principle and foundations. What's year one? I mean, what's principle foundation? It's the call of Jesus. And that experience transforms me in our language, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. We focus on we ask ourselves this question all the time. How did Jesus form apostles? What did he do next? It was simple. What was the first thing Jesus did to form apostles? He called them. That's why we studied a lot of discernment, like we've done in this retreat. What is discernment? What isn't it? The different types of examined prayer. I was trying to speak into real needs. The best formation is when it addresses realities, not just theoretical random themes of interest, but real needs. So I came into a group of people who were wonderful, well-formed, but a lot of them had been plateauing for a while in their spiritual lives, in the apostolic life. They were, you know, still meeting, but kind of in the holy huddle, like, let's just get through this. Some of them were carrying baggage for a long time, and they had done millions of programs of life. They knew how to teach it better than I did, but they couldn't explain why they still carry some heavy baggage. That can't be the will of God. So what's going on? So we designed it like that. So we look for means of hearing the voice of God, teach discernment, examine prayer, going beyond the program of life, because the souls were probably more advanced than they gave themselves credit for. And we needed to rebuild trust of each other again. So we said, what are the fruits we're going to look for after each year to see if we're on target, to see if we're answering realistic needs or we missed the mark? We began to look for growth and confidence in hearing the voice of God. How do I know it's God? We wanted to see habits of examined prayer, like real habits. One thing is theory, nothing is daily life. healing of the deeper baggage. Like, let's see some resolution with that. And more experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, the whole point of principle and foundation. That can be renewed again and again and again. He's Jesus, he's alive. It's not just a one-time thing. Okay? Then we asked the question, what did Jesus do next when he formed apostles? He called them together in community. So we called year two communion because of that reason. He called them together. He began to teach them to love each other. We were trying to speak into needs of improving our team, the team life. That the team life had to be a group of apostles, a community, who loved each other as Jesus taught them to love. To your point, of the dignity of every person. We also were speaking, this is the time of Francis, and we were speaking to some real needs of some members who were really struggling with this part of our spirituality of love for and fidelity to the Pope. We were just, let's be real. We had to deal with it. So we say, how can we say we are in communion if we, it's like, with Francis. So we had to form ourselves in the area. And we wanted communion with the local church better than it was. Means, we brought back team dialogue. We renewed it. From one of the men, he had this idea. Team dialogue for us became, the team members committed to go to team dialogue once a week with someone on their team. So they would meet with someone on their team weekly. It could be for a coffee, could be for dinner, could be whatever. But everyone, meeting with everyone once a week to get to know each other outside the team life too. Not just the team leader having a meeting with someone on the team. No. Everyone doing it. It fostered bonds of charity and trust because you got to know each other better. And we taught again, what is the encounter with Christ? Some people were using it as a tool for recruitment. And we just teased that out a little bit because it's obviously a part of the discernment process for Regnum Christi. But we had the reality of some teams, I think because some of the women were high in hospitality and mercy and in their charisms. So it's kind of like the bleeding heart a little bit, like, oh, I love my friend or this lady at the parish and she's just going through such a hard time. She would love to come on our team because, you know. So what happened, you had several people joining the team and they loved the patient listening. And they had a place to go and people wouldn't judge them. But they weren't called to be apostles in our sense of it. And so then some of the people will come and complain about our team life has changed. I would say, well, who invited them? That's on you. So let's reteach what this means, right? So we work that out a little bit and we invite people. When the whole team understands this is an open period to come to our encounter and discern, because you might be attracted to Regnum Christi. But then there's an end and a beginning and an end time for that where you know, okay, now it's time to let her take her time and discern if she wants to continue and we can have peace, right? So we just clarified that. The fruits we were looking for was more trust and openness among the members. More trust and openness, meaning we can be real with each other. We can talk about reality and not separate. I'm going through this horrible cross. But I'm going to give my gospel reflection, and I'm not going to talk about that. And somehow have this artificial separation between the real and my team life. No. Less struggles with Francis. We want to look for that. More of our normal, joyful orthodoxy, and avoid what some were beginning to dabble with, you know? Well, I'm just going to go to Latin Mass because they tell it like it is. And there's nothing wrong with the Latin Mass. But if you're going to Latin Mass and you're sinning because all you do is judge the Pope while you're there, it's not helping you. You know, stuff like that. And more confidence in who we are as Regnum Christi. And stop being needy. Please approve me. Please tell me I'm good. No! The church did that for us. We're good. So stop that. Okay. Then we asked the question, after Jesus formed them in the community, what did he do next for their formation? He sent them out. And he told them, go preach, proclaim the good news that the kingdom is at hand, heal, expel demons. So we call this year accompaniment. I would have preferred a different term, but eventually you have to give in once in a while. So anyway, we called it accompaniment. But they did go out two by two, and Jesus coached them along the way. Judah.
What?
Oh, I would have called it something like go proclaim, like proclaim or announce the kingdom, or the kingdom is at hand, or something like that. I would have said it like that. But anyway, I understand. It worked. You know, we were speaking to needs of fostering apostolic zeal. It was already coming. It was already bubbling to the surface. But we don't exist so we have nice Bible studies. We don't exist for that. We exist for a mission. And our mission is to evangelize, to announce the good news, to build the kingdom. So we want to see some initiative and creativity to get over the lamenting or the nostalgia of the good old days. Oh, we had challenge going, and we had pure fashion, and we did this. And that was wonderful. It's wonderful, but, you know, well. So they're just programs, and they're great, and they come and go. That's the nature of programs. But if it's you've tried and tried, it's not starting again, well, try something different. Okay? So hopefully now, by now, what has been happening, if a year or two has gone by when discernment is it's bearing its fruit, people are actually hearing God say, I want you to go and do this. It's like, oh, okay. So new things begin to appear, new ministries and apostolates. Getting over intimidation and being afraid of announcing the good news. Learning what evangelization is. What is kerygma? What does that mean? And you do it, you learn by doing it, not just another study. We studied, but we also had to do it. And we wanted to address the younger crowd. Let's go evangelize them. And we also would like some new members of Reagan Christie, by the way, right? Who are a little younger. What means we use? So in our studies, in our prayer, in our retreats, in our triduums, we began to, this is where we studied deeply, what is baptism according to the teaching of the Catholic Church? What happens? We studied deeply priest, prophet, and king. And we helped people live from their identity as priests, prophets, and kings. We studied and practiced kerygma, a proclamation of the good news. We had RC members practice an elevator speech of why I'm Catholic, or why I believe in the Eucharist, or why I'm in Reagan Christie, and why maybe you should consider that. 2 or 3 minutes. And they had to do it. They practiced in teams first, but then they had to do it with newbies. Not the lady you see at Mass every day. No, no, no. Not the ones in the choir who already believe all that stuff. Strangers. They had to go to new people. And it was really fun because you got to see people change as they were doing it. Like, the adults are nervous and I'm introverted. I don't like to do that. But they crossed that line and like, oh my gosh. You could see that they were changing and they were getting excited. It was so beautiful. So we're looking for the fruits of confidence and apostolic initiative beyond the choir, exposure of Reagan Christie to new people, newer crowds. And again, almost every year we put in there, we have to look for strengthening bonds of charity among ourselves that cannot lack. It has to be the motor. Love has to be our motor. We're human. We're going to have difficulties with each other. That's just life. We have to have love driving us through those normal challenges. We know who likes to divide us. Jesus is a unifier. So we have to work on charity all the time. Okay. What did Jesus do next? A caveat. By this time, it was around this time, about halfway through year 3, unexpectedly, at least from our point of view, signs of the Holy Spirit began to show that we did not look for, and 90% of us never had experiences of the charisms of the Spirit coming out that we didn't look for. One was in a normal encounter of Christ's team. I mean, a normal weekly meeting, not a retreat, not a healing session, no, nothing. Just a normal weekly day meeting. One of the newer women, a little older, came to her meeting, and she suffers from scoliosis, and she tells her story, some depression. And the women on the team told me she was often not the most joyful person in the room, right? No, it's just she's suffering physically and mentally, and she's not always communicating joy, right? It's a little like, ah. But one day she was more down than normal. And before they started the encounter, one of the women said, "How are you doing, Karen?" And she just said, "You know what? Today is just more tough than normal. My back really hurts." And so they, before they started their encounter, they said, "Well, how about we just pray for a minute before, you know, we start?" She said, "Okay." So they just said a simple prayer, and the Holy Spirit showed up. And her back straightened. They heard a popping sound, and they heard a second popping sound. And then she was like this. Then one of the women leaned over and says, "Karen, why do you want me to pray for your knees? How?" No, she said, "How can I pray for your knees?" And Karen said, "What are you talking about? How do you know about my knees?" And Liz says, "Well, you just told me." Karen hadn't opened her mouth. Liz heard in her head Karen's voice saying, "Pray for my knees for their healing." Karen, back in the 1980s, fell down a flight of stairs, concrete stairs, on her way to work, and since then had never been able to kneel or genuflect. They prayed over her knees were healed, she got down, she genuflected. To this day, she can kneel and genuflect. After that encounter, my phone exploded. "Father, Father, 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 what are we doing? What are we doing?" So that began to happen. Do you remember, I don't know if you knew, a couple years ago, maybe 5 years ago, the whole Legion and movement did a study, an international study. It took 2 years because this is happening around the world in all the branches. The laity, the legionaries, the conscripted men, conscripted women, unsolicited. It's the charisms are appearing, and for most of us, it's new. So they did a study like, what is going on? And they concluded, this is from God. We got to be good stewards of what he's doing. So by year 3 of a company, towards the end, I began to realize, oh, that's where we're going. This is where we're going. We're going there. And I don't come from that. I do not come. I'm a very traditional background, conservative, normal, plain background. Part of my life, I didn't believe those things at all. Part of my life, I believe those are for Protestants. Part of my life, I believe those are for Catholics, but not my spirituality. And then it began to happen to people, just me and others. It began to happen. So we began to plan for and get ready for that. The first thing I did is I had our team of spiritual directors ongoing information. We dove quickly into these things to try to study it and understand it first to be able to accompany people. So we knew that the next thing he did, he prepared them for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that year 4, the theme was baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we had our triduum, like, you're doing this weekend. It was all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the whole year was the study of what does the church teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is it? Because why? Because Jesus formed his apostles this way. It was the last class. And so I cannot not see it anymore. How did Jesus form apostles? Part of the process, the final classes. Well, he sent the Father, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then we see the mature apostles. Like, oh, okay. So we wanted to speak into the needs of acknowledging, accepting, and understanding this reality. And some members have never experienced gifts like this or having gifts like this. Not just someone who came from the charismatic renewal, maybe. No. People like me have never experienced it. All of a sudden, it's coming. We wanted to remain faithful to the church's teaching, knowing that some of this can go wacky. It's just, you know. So we studied hard. And above all, we said, we are not going to be weird. So it comes to Encounter School of Ministry. Really good. Good, a good rule of life there. Don't be weird. That's my program of life. Don't be weird. You know? Means, well, we began to study and understand what praise is and why it's important. Contrary to what you think, or no, I don't know what you think. I don't know what you think. That's how arrogant. I don't know what you think. What you may have the impression of, that I love praise and worship. I do now. I never did before. I didn't like it. I thought it was cheesy, corny, like poor quality, you know. I could find in secular music much more deep, meaningful things. But I took a class through a program called the Counter School of Ministry to try to get formation in the charisms. And some of us, about 5 of our RC members, we went to this program try something out and judge, like, is this worthy or not? Because we need help. So they start their class, two-hour classes. They start their class about 15 minutes of praise and worship. Get on a little bit early, and they just put on videos and lyrics, and you praise. And lots of people were, you know, they do that all the time. You can tell, and maybe you know people. Like, maybe some of that's you. It was never me. But the section paid for my membership, you know, for the fees. So I said, we're paying for this. I'm going to try everything. So I started to join early and just stare on my screen, listening and praying. And then I began to know what I've communicated to some of you here. Oh, something's happening to me as I praise. Something changes inside when I praise. And I'd never made that connection before. It was a call to conscience because I had to realize, other than what I'm prescripted to pray, like in the breviary, it wasn't my normal. I was thankful in my prayer all the time, yes, but praising God, it wasn't there. Like, oh my gosh. So, but that really helped me. And then I saw the effects of praise. Praise is powerful spiritual battle prayer. Powerful. Things change when praise is released. So we had to weave that into our formation, because most of us were similar to my background. Most of, not everyone, but most of us. And so we had done work before, like in our identity. So we, by this time, we're getting over the awkwardness that some people may experience of. We got over it. We grew up a little bit like, I'm with my family. If I look silly, no one cares. Am I a grown-up where I can look silly for Jesus? Yeah, come on. Yeah, get over yourself. You know, it helped a lot. So that work and identity and everything and team life and trust and charity really prepared us for this Triduum, where people didn't compare anymore. Like, why does she get tears and I don't get tears? Why does she say, this was such a great insight and I get nothing? You know, we got over that. So we started giving testimony. As in Acts, it says there too that you will be my witnesses. Jesus says at Ascension. Go read Acts 2 at the Ascension. When they ask him, Lord, is it the time now? And he says, not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has determined. They're talking about the end times. It's not for you to know. But you will be my witnesses and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so part of an apostle's life is being a witness. And we may look down upon our brothers and sisters who are Protestants because they don't have the fullness of the faith, but many of them do this better than we do. And it is not extra. It's essential to be an apostle, to witness what Jesus has done for me. Think of how many people came to the church through Mary Magdalene's witness. Let me tell you what he did for me. So part of the retreat afterwards, as you have done before, thanks be to God, is we should share with each other what we want to, but what happened. Because it's part of witnessing. And it's powerful. It stirs the faith of the community. It edifies each other. It helps us. It's also a way to assimilate what's going on more, right? So we began to have RC members prepare testimonies of what was going on, their life story or a grace they received or a difficulty they went through and how it would help them, whatever. And by this time we were crossing those chicken lines and praying with people on the spot, not just in the retreat setting. But as they're practicing their kerygma and proclaiming the good news, inviting people in the parking lot or after Mass, can I pray for you? And miracles happened. Physical, lots of spiritual, emotional or interior freedom miracles happen. We have a healing team now. It's part of the ministry. It's recognized by the diocese. People are sent to us by the diocese. Go to them. That's what they do. Not everyone, and we did the good discernment of, is everyone called to be on a healing team? No. Everyone has the authority to heal, yes. Do you have a charism of healing? Some do, some don't. If you have a charism, it means it's probably how God wants you to minister or be an apostle. Charisms are for evangelization, not about your personal life. It's about evangelization, building up the body. So study of charisms helps us understand how I can be a good apostle and how I can say no to that. No, I'm sorry, it's not my charism. I'm not going to help you that way. But I will hope over here, because that's where my charisms lie. Great. More confidence in teaching the church. finding apostolic outreach by means of charisms. You can't read it there, but leadership in spheres of influence. Right? We're supposed to form leaders. So that's an example. The diocese looked to Reagan Christie and that inner healing team as people that are trustworthy, they're balanced, they're grounded, they're faithful teaching in church, they have common sense, go to them. Same with spiritual direction. We were giving ongoing information led by RC members for spiritual directors in the diocese. And then one of the, you might know her, Sharon Hahn, if you've been with Christie a while. Anyway, she studied at DMU. Anyway, she formed with mental health, she's a psychologist, so she also formed a team of Catholic mental health professionals in the diocese for ongoing information and fellowship and support. So then they can collaborate with the priests of the diocese and give good recommendations and so forth. So it became a resource for the diocese. Okay, so it's personal charism she has that helped her understand how she is called to evangelize. I'm going to tell you about this Triduum. So by now, we had announced, okay, this is what we're doing next year, guys. We're going to do the baptism of the Holy Spirit next year, as Jesus did. There was a variety of kind of responses to that. The majority, let's say 75%, were like, okay, we can see it. We're doing all this. It makes sense. Some people were nervous. Some people were scared. A few said, no, thank you. They said, no, thank you. That's not who we are. Okay. No one was forced. No one was forced. So it was a Triduum like we have, Thursday to Sunday. Basically the same format, but the Saturday evening holy hour was longer. One of the RC members, her is music, right? And so she was thankfully helping us. We selected songs to have holy hour with some praise and worship during the holy hour. I had by this time a couple people already trained in being able to pray over people. Not for inner healing sessions, but just like kind of what we did last night, a little bit just simple. And people I trusted and were getting some information. So that was an option if people wanted personal prayer. Totally optional. And now expose the Blessed Sacrament. And every now we know what we're going to ask for. And just prayed. And I prayed a corporate prayer, come Holy Spirit. And then began to sing. And for about the first 10 minutes, It was just normal, right? It was just a normal. There wasn't a lot going on. And I began to be very nervous in my heart because I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, like if you don't show up, this is going to be the biggest flop. This is going to be the biggest flop, you know? But then he did. Then he did. And he showed up way more than I ever expected. Way more. In a variety of ways that is very similar to what you read in Pentecost. It was very similar. The common denominator, as we're sharing the next morning, like today, was one after the other, independent of the diversity of experiences, an outpouring of, I have never experienced the love of God like that before in my life. And it was fatherly love. Well, understand what the church says, like, the love of Jesus for the Father, the love of the Father for Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That's what it was like. A paternal love that was overwhelming in different ways. You had some people just sitting in quiet rest but feeling loved. You had some people with tears and feeling loved. You had some people with laughter. You had some people with tongues. You had Martha Fenn should tell her story, but Martha, I knew her very well and never expected this. But poor Martha, so she comes over with some personal prayer, and her daughter, or young adult daughter, is on the other side of the room. And I work with Martha a lot. And so Martha comes for prayer, and we're praying with Martha. Bless Martha. And I can't even remember now what we said, but it was Martha begins to shake. She begins to shake, and she begins to shake, and she begins to shake, and more, and she can't really speak except hardly a little bit. And I'm saying, Martha, is this good or is it bad? And she's like, oh, it's really good. It's really good. It's really good. Well, Martha basically spent the rest of the evening not being able to control herself. And it kind of sat there. So, okay, eventually we have to move on. So, you know, kind of moved her to the side. And my lady just sat there and prayed with her and, you know, rubbed her back. And she was okay, but she couldn't really move. And Martha, she told the story the next morning. We went out to coffee with her and her daughter. Her daughter, Mara, is on the other side of the room, received prayer for somebody else. And she's having her own experience of God's outpouring love. And I didn't know it at the time, but once in a while I'd get up and I'd feel the Lord to give like an exhortation or something. And I'd encourage and I'd have the lady change the song to meet the need. And I was asking for more, Lord, what are you doing? And I said, more joy. And at that moment, Mara, on the other side of the room, bursts out in this beautiful laughter. She didn't know that I had said that. Not until the next morning we were connecting the dots. She didn't hear me. The Spirit was praying in her. The evening winds down. It's about 2 hours. We go to bed. It's like, oh, everyone's kind of exhausted in a happy way. But Martha's still there on the floor. She can't really move. So Martha is trying in her semi-paralysis to say to Mara, come here. Mara tells me the next morning when we're getting together, she said, yeah, I saw my mom over there. She looked like she was resting in the Spirit or something. And she said to me, go to bed. So I went to bed. You know, and she was fine, you know. But I give you that example is because he came in a variety of ways, very powerful. Some I didn't know until when I was leaving, people were telling me their story. One woman felt the building, the chapel, shaking, physically shaking. And she said she realized that she's looking like, oh gosh, like something's wrong, I gotta get up and leave. And then she realized no one else was like concerned. So she realized, oh, I'm the only one experiencing this. She told me she was going through the 19th annotation. She said that week in the 19th annotation, she was struggling with something, and the Lord had told her in her prayer, I am going to break down the walls. I'm going to break the walls down around your heart. I'm going to shake the walls down around your heart. She experienced the room shaking in that moment, and she, you know, got over that stuff that was in there. The million and one ways that our Lord showed up and connected the dots for people, you just couldn't make it up. The fruit of that is not, the point of that is not just to have a very nice experience of God or an emotional experience. That can happen too. That's why we did our previous work on the feelings and the thoughts and how we're made to understand that. But sometimes there's the criticism, right? You're just looking for an emotional experience. Well, what's wrong with God showing up in our emotions? No, he can do that, he's God. So not to be afraid of that, right? To help us. But the point of the whole thing is to become alive, fully alive, in the life with Jesus. And that the Spirit drives us in our apostolate. And that's why he loves us and he's there for our mission. It's not a selfish thing of let me receive more of you, Lord. But I have become much more patient with people who go to these things again and again and again, or get in line for another outpouring of the Spirit again, or another round of healing again. There's some education we have to do there, because we're not meant to be wounded perpetually. So eventually you have to move on. Like, something's off if you're constantly needing healing in that sense. But I didn't receive any of that when people prayed over me before, until I did. And people had prayed over me before. I never consciously resisted, but nothing ever happened. And one Monsignor, may he rest in peace, I think he passed away, friend of ours, he was like this. He was a charismatic guy, and he would go around in our seminaries and visit us and pray over us and stuff, and sometimes you kind of wanted to avoid him because it took so long. But he got me one day, and he's going to pray over us. Okay. But he was pushing on my forehead. And I thought, hey, come on. If this is going to be real, it has to be real. Don't force it. But I went to the Encounter School, and they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I was there, and said, please pray for me, and that's part of it, and they're going to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm there, and nothing happens. And I turned to the person next to me, one of the person next to me, and they're praying, to tell them, don't worry, you're not doing anything wrong. He shows that he talks to me differently. And then I went down on the Spirit. He came over me in such a beautiful way that I'd never experienced before. But it made me now more patient, like with those people's, like, yeah, I would like that again too. I like that. Let's do that again, right? I understand now. When you feel that, when you experience that, it's like you can't help but want more of it. And God likes that. He wants us to yearn for him. So what I'm saying is, after year four, we took our time in year four just to study what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before we dive, they finished this last year. Year five, Parisia, that's the holy boldness in Greek. before we did a deep dive into different kinds of charisms, to make sure we're well-grounded first. I've seen people do studies of charisms where this falls very flat in Ruth and Christy. It's another test, like the Myers-Briggs or the love languages or the, I don't know, strength finders. And something told me that was right, like charisms are right, but why is not working? So I wanted to avoid that this time. So they finished a year-long study of charisms, everyone doing an assessment of charisms, sharing on their teams, and then practicing. You only know by practice, get confirmation as you step out in boldness and try it. The examples I gave you of releasing the image is a form of prophecy. So I could not know those things were true unless I actually took the step to say, hey, does this mean anything to you? Then you kind of know. So now the RC members use the charisms to help them discern what to say yes to for the apostolate and what to say no to. And if we could have our members actually serving the Lord or building the kingdom in apostolates by their charisms versus just by, like, anyone out there want to sign up for this? Well, no one is, so I will. But you get someone there who's not gifted in that area, and then you regret inviting them, you know? It would be much better off. That's what charisms are for, to build the kingdom. So I just share that as an example of how a formation program could look like. Doesn't have to look exactly like this. But I'd hope in a Regna Christi, it would look like something like how Jesus did it. Imitate what he does. We can take him at his word. That's what we profess to do in our spirituality anyway. So let's do it. You know, we pray the Come Holy Spirit prayer so often. Come Holy Spirit, we pray. You know, it's an ancient prayer. We pray it all the time. So don't freak out when he shows up. That's what you've been asking for. But you can't put him in a box. That's why he's called fire. That's why he's called fire.
The box.
Yeah, the box. Don't put the Holy Spirit in the box. Not a good idea. Jesus said, and you read that in Acts, read that at the Ascension, read that right before Pentecost. He said, this is what John told you about, and what I told you about. I have come to set the world ablaze. You will be baptized in the Spirit and in fire. So our programs are meant to steward gifts we have received, not the other way around. Our programs don't produce gifts. We build a program to steward an apostolate. We don't waste our time building lots of programs and doing lots of planning when there's no apostolate. You do apostolate first, and then you say, yep, that's gaining life. It's growing. Okay, let's be responsible as we steward that. That's the right order. So is your area lively? If it's not, believe in Jesus' word. Take him at his word. Believe in our spirituality. Your encounter with Jesus is experiential and it changes you. Go back to him. Be renewed. Do what he does. And when the Spirit drives you and gives you gifts to evangelize, then you sit down and make your program around that. Otherwise, with all due respect, time is too short. It's too short. Trust. Trust in Jesus. Do what he tells you. Watch and see what happens. It's amazing. Amen. I was going to say that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Very good. Very good. Any questions or comments about that? Or let me know, should we move to the room to do our sharing and stuff so they can take down?
Yeah, I think that we should move before the
casket. Okay, let's do that. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our triduum, which is not over because we're going to have Mass. And we ask now that as we move to the upper room to share with one another, that you give us words that our sisters need to hear, so that as we share, we are edified by each other's witness and testimony. Amen.
Amen. Amen.